The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. It's good to see y'all. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 21. You can go ahead and grab a Bible and open it there. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to grab the one in the seat in front of you, and we would love for that to be your Bible. As you are making your way to Revelation 21, my name is Tyler Kirkpatrick. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting with us in particular, we are just really grateful to have you here. I know that this time of year is very busy, that there are folks traveling. I know that we have many in this room that are not usually with us, and we have some who are usually with us who are not. And so if you do happen to find yourself here today, having been invited by someone, or you just decided to come, please know that we are honored to have you in our presence today. And we are really grateful now to open up God's Word together. I think, you know, we would be lying to ourselves and probably one another if we were to say that we were not excited to receive a gift this Christmas. Now, I know for some of us, we have a very specific gift in mind, and it might be very expensive or the thing that we've wanted for a long time or the thing that we've been begging our parents for. Or for those of us who are a little older, maybe we're just kind of hoping for something homemade or something that we can wear on our feet. Inside of our shoes. It's, you know, you progress in life and you advance and you just get so very boring. But I think everyone is excited to receive a gift of some sort, even if unexpected. But I do kind of want to save you some suspense this morning. Whether it's the greatest of gifts this holiday season or the least of gifts, all of them are going to rip, break, and fade away. Amen. Thanks, Scotty. Merry Christmas to you. But in all seriousness, I think this reality is so important for us to face. That we are, in just a few days, we're going to sit and we're going to watch new things be opened. And the moment that our hand touches them, they will begin to fade away. The reality is that is our reality. We are a room of broken people who are wasting away as we speak. The next breath is not even promised to us. Our health is declining. Our hair is graying. And for some of us, departing. And I know that that can be kind of a sobering and a bleak look for Christmas Sunday, but I do think it is so important because this is exactly the reason why the passage that we are in this morning is so important to us. This final Sunday of Advent, of anticipating and waiting, and it's this because the birth of Jesus, God becoming man, is directly linked to the brokenness that we all experience. The brokenness that is so intimately known by us. The brokenness that we have brought into the room this morning. The reality of God taking on flesh speaks specifically to this reality. This is the thing that God came to do. To seek broken people. And so here's what I want us to hang our hat on this morning as we consider these things. And it's just really in one sentence. I will give it to you. There's nothing special about this sentence. I think it's just a good summary for us to kind of get our bearings. The great hope of Christmas for those in Christ is the promise that Jesus is coming again to make all things new. Amen. Praise God. So let's read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll dig in for a little bit here together this morning. Here, this is John writing, receiving a vision from God. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Before I pray, I do want to speak to the unbelievers in the room. So as a part of the exposition of the sermon, I'm not really going to dive into verse 8 so much, except by way of contrast with verse 7. And so, unbeliever, I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you have just wandered into this place. I don't know if you have been invited by a family member. But I just want to say once again, I am so glad that you are here. But the things we are about to talk about are of eternal significance. These are not things that can be ignored by any of us. They are of the greatest significance of your existence. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time today, and that you would believe it, and that this great hope that we have just read about would be your hope this day. And so I'm glad you're here. I pray that you would lean in and that you would find your hope in Christ alone. So let me pray, and then we will unpack this together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day, and we do confess we are broken people, every one of us, those who have been redeemed and those who have not. We are broken. Our bodies are failing us. We still fight against and struggle with our sin. Oh, we are not yet what we want to be. And so we pray a prayer of confession, and also a prayer of confession, not just of our sinfulness, but of your majesty and your glory and your gracious, tender, kind love for those of us who are such. Oh, Father, you are so good. And I pray that we would meet you this morning, that we would behold your glory afresh. And we do. We pray boldly for our unbelieving friends that you would draw them to yourself in saving faith this morning. And so we pray now that you would help us as we look at these verses and as we seek to understand them and apply them to our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray all of this. Amen. Okay, three things for us this morning. The first is this. The birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of something new. So I want to set John's vision in perspective. So we're just kind of jumping into Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. And so I want to look at our present reality as we look to the future of our future reality if we are in Christ. And so as believers, we live between creations. We live in a time known as the already not yet. And that's probably going to be the next like major hit on Netflix, by the way. That'll be the next series, The Already Not Yet. Dun, dun, dun. And we're all going to love it, and it'll be a thing. But it is actually true. It's not some sort of sci-fi thriller. It is the life that we actually live. We live between creations. And so let me show you what I'm talking about. In Genesis 1, we know it so very well. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we skip down to verse 31. And God saw that everything that he had made was very good. And so we have this moment at the very beginning of the Bible in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 where we see this creation that God has made and he revels in it and everything is perfect and harmonious and exactly as it should be. But we know the story all too well that just a chapter later in chapter 3 that the crown jewel of his creation, man and woman, they disobey God and they mar his perfect, wonderful creation. And the consequence of this disobedience, this sin, comes to us grievously in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. It says here, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And then we just get an M-dash. We don't get the rest of the deliberation of God. We just move immediately into 23 with the consequence. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him and his wife out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so what we see unfolding throughout all of the Old Testament is this wonder of whether this will ever return to us, whether we will ever get to live with God so intimately and perfectly and harmoniously. And so all of the Old Testament is this promise of God that this will be restored, but us left wondering how that could actually be. As we wander in our sin outside of the garden where God dwells, how can we get back to this Creator is the question. And we see the first glimmer of hope in the Gospel of Matthew. In his very first chapter, we see this. Verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then in verse 18, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Well, I want to point something out, and this is not a major point, but it is just kind of a glimmer that something new is happening. So if we would have been reading this in the original language, which was Greek at the time, what we would have actually read is this: "The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ," skip down to verse 18, "Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ took this place." Where have we seen that? Oh, dear friend, what is happening here in the gospel, in this very first chapter with the birth of Christ, there is a signaling of something new breaking into this marred creation, this ruined reality that we live in. And this signal comes by way of the birth of a baby. A new creation is on the horizon. There's a new origin for God's people that is about to take place. And John picks up on this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "And the angel said to the church in Laodicea," "and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen." And that's Jesus. We know that because the Amen here is described as the faithful and true witness in the opening, Revelation 1. John says Jesus' name is the faithful and true witness. So here is Jesus saying, "Say to these people, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true, the beginning of God's creation." And so John and the rest of the New Testament, they're picking up on this picture of this baby that's born in a manger and who lives a perfect life and who takes that life all the way unto death, being the beginning of something new for the people of God. The first glimmer of hope that we might actually return into the presence of this holy God that we have sinned against and that we have ran away from. He has sought after us to bring us back to Eden. And so this is where we find ourselves in Revelation 21, verse 1. And so for those of us who have met with Christ, who know as our Savior, the firstborn of creation, the one who was raised from the dead and raised not just in spirit, but in perfect, glorified body, the one who precedes us in the resurrection. For those of us who have trusted in that man, who have placed our faith and our hope in that man alone, when we come to Revelation 21:1, we are thrilled by what we read. And so it's with those eyes that we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth that groans in sin, that longs to be redeemed. For the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more." And so what I want to remind us of as believers is that our life is defined by Advent. We're not just in some sort of fun Christmas series. Our life is defined by the anticipation of what is to come. The great good hope that all things would be made new. The longing that is in the believer at the core of who we are, that everything that is broken would finally and fully be fixed. And I'm at this point, there's so many things, and I'm just going to exert self-control. So that was my way of saying I had some things I wanted to say that I'm just not going to say. And you're never going to know what they are until Revelation 21:1 in the new heaven and the new earth. You can have it then. But what we see is that as we come into Revelation 21, we're seeing that every promise of God that He will finally and fully make things new is coming to fruition. And so Revelation 21:1 for the believer is meant to inspire hope that this is actually not the way things will always be. That there is coming a time when everything that we are experiencing right now will give way to glory. Oh, won't that be wonderful? So let's look at two realities of the new heaven and the new earth. So our second main point is in the new heaven and new earth, the former things will pass away. I mean, man, we could put up these main points and say hallelujah, amen, and just pray and walk away. Friend, unbeliever in particular, this is what you get in Christ. It still blows my mind that me, a filthy sinner, as Isaiah calls me, would not only be saved, but would then be given all things in Christ. I deserve nothing in God's kingdom, and yet He has promised to give me everything. Unbeliever, this is what we have been given in Jesus. I want you so badly to know this for yourself. I want this to be your hope and your reality and your expectation that every promise that God has made to His people to return them to glory has been fulfilled and can be found only in Jesus. Please look to Him. Please place your faith in Him for the salvation of your soul. I want you to know this. So in the new heaven and the new earth, the former things will pass away. So as believers, we're really very keenly aware of the tension of the already not yet. And so it's not just a sci-fi thriller, like, oh wow, we live in the world now as it stands, the already and the not yet. No, this is actually our lived, felt experience. And so we are those in Christ who have been justified. That is, we right now, before God, because of what Christ has done, we have been reckoned or accounted His righteousness. And so when God looks at us, He sees in us the work of Christ for us, His sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sin, that we have been washed white as snow through the blood of our Savior. Fully, never to be taken away from us. We are those who are redeemed. And yet, we are those who are being sanctified. We are a fully redeemed people, held in the hand of God, and yet we are a people in progress who still agonize in the battle against the flesh, who fight against our sin, sometimes successfully and sometimes we fail. We have lack of assurance, doubt, and we are afflicted in so many ways. And so we see the tension of those two things, knowing who we are definitively in Christ and yet feeling as if sometimes it's hard to imagine that it's actually true. But here, in our text, Revelation 21, John envisions a time when Christ's work in the believer is complete. When that tension is relieved. And our identity in Christ and our experience in and of Christ are at perfect harmony once again. When everything around us and within us is at peace. This peace is the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. There is coming a day when the tension that you feel as a believer in your soul will be relieved. Hallelujah. And the picture we have in verse 1 and 2 is of a perfect people in a perfect place. I had the honor of doing a wedding yesterday, and as I was standing there, and as the doors opened, and that bride came through, I'm just going to tell you, make fun of me. I don't care about your opinion. I'm just kidding. I do. But I'm a crier. I don't know what happened. There was a time in my life when it just happened, and all of a sudden, I cry about everything. Chelsea, there's no more cereal. Where has it gone? You ate all of it, Tyler. Okay. No, I just cry. And so every time a bride comes through, I'm like, I shouldn't be the one crying here. But as we're looking, I'm glancing, and I like to look at the groom, and I see him, and I see him kind of start, you know, wiggling around, and I'm like, yes, yes. And then I see his hand go into his pocket, and I see a white handkerchief come out, and I say, yes! And he starts wiping his eyes, and I'm like, but I still can't cry. And his wife coming down the aisle just moved him to tears. Do you see the picture that is being given of us? You and me. Christ looks at us as if we are a bride adorned and we are the only thing on earth that he desires. Lord. This is what life will be like for those who are in Christ. You probably don't know this about me. Really, there's no better Sunday than Christmas Sunday than to just like air out all of your weird things, so that's what I'm doing. But you likely wouldn't know this about me unless you're my wife or you work here at Crosspoint, but I really like to plan and organize spaces. So I've had a couple of different offices here, and what I do is I will go and I will measure that office. I will get a 7-day free trial of a floor planning software online. And then when that 7 days ends, I'll use Chelsea's email and get another 7 days. I'll use some of your emails and get another 7 days, whatever I have to do. But I will measure my desk and my bookshelves because that's most important. Like, that's kind of the core of the things you need. If you're in your bedroom, you need a bed and you need clothes, right? You know what you do need for sure. So I put those in and I start moving them and shaping them because this used to be a department store and our offices make no sense whatsoever. And so I'm moving, and I'm like, wait, why, how? Like, squares don't go into triangles. The furniture isn't a triangle. The office is a triangle. And so you're moving it around, and I'm just envisioning and imagining, and finally I have my delight in knowing that this can go here, I can have this many bookshelves here, and okay, so this means I'm going to put chairs here, and I'll put a space over here, and I'll be able to sit and talk with people, and if I'm meeting with them and they are sorrowful, there can be, they're not napkins, I don't know, how do you just forget what tissues are? Thank you. I need my floor planner. Tissues here, and I'm just imagining all of the ministry, all of the conversation, all of the tears, all of the things that will happen in this space. Well, this is exactly what this does for us. We're meant to envision, to go into what this will be like. We're meant to stand here today and sit here today in this moment and ask ourselves, what will it be like to live in this place? Won't it be wonderful? Amen. Because again, what Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 is doing for us is setting our hope, not just in things, not just in a place, but these promises given to us because of the work of Christ for us. Dear friend, this is why this baby came. To die, to redeem us from our sins, and to one day bring us to glory. Thank you, Lord. But here's the best part of all. Look at verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Okay, and so what will that be like? What's it going to be like to be in the presence of God, dwelling with him? So there's a clue in Revelation 21, a little bit further down in verses 22 and 23. It says here, John tells us, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Okay, so let's think for a moment about what it might be like to live in the presence of the glory of God. And in order to do that, I want to do just a very brief survey of God's glory throughout the Old Testament to just give us a picture of the gravity of what we're talking about here in Revelation 21. So in Exodus 24, verses 15 through 17, we're told this. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. This is when, after the Exodus, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So that's his Shekinah glory. Verse 17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Well, in 2 Chronicles 7, we have the first temple, the brick and mortar wood stone temple being built by Solomon. And so he is praying a prayer of dedication for this temple. And in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, we're told this. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And so we are given in the Bible this picture of God's awe-inspiring, marvelous, wonderful grace that is also simultaneously dreadful to sinners like us who know that we are not holy, that we are not perfect, that we are not those who are glorious like God is glorious. And so we have this picture of God containing his glory so he can dwell with his people. And this is the experience we have all the way into the Gospels. And so here's the first indication that things have been radically changed. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The place where the glory of God was contained in the Holy of Holies. This awesome, dreadful presence through the death of Christ for people like you and me is now open to us spiritually. So that as we place our faith in Christ, we are given the promised gift of the Holy Spirit so that the glory of God dwells in us. And so even now we have a taste of what it will be like to dwell in the glory of God. But what about John's vision here? This time where there will be no need for a temple because God will be with us. Well, I think the most helpful place to look is in Genesis chapter 3. So we're told, you don't have to turn there, we're told in Genesis 3:8 in particular, that when God was coming back into the garden to address Adam and Eve for their sin, we're told that he walked in the cool of day. And it's said to us in such a way that we're meant to see that this was God's normal practice, to walk with his people in the cool of day, side by side. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, in Revelation 21, verse 4, the picture is returning to a place with God that is so intimately close that it is said that God will reach out and wipe the tears from our eyes. Amen. This is what it's going to be like. And so it's no wonder that in chapter 22 of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, the redeemed simply cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Do you feel that way from the picture that we have just described? Amen. All of these things being taken. You know, I can still hear my grandmother. I call her grandmother. Her name's Mamaw, but I didn't know if you knew what Mamaw meant. I think I've mentioned it a couple of times. I don't know. We just call her Mamaw. And she is my last living grandparent. And I still remember and can hear her voice inside of her Cutlass Supreme to young Tyler. "I don't answer why questions." Amen. You can imagine what kind of little boy I was. I said why a lot. And I really thought my grandmother couldn't answer why questions. And we do think it's funny. And to be fair to my grandmother and probably to some of us, little kids are... Yeah, it's funny. It's funny. It's really funny. But they ask questions all the time that they already know the answer to. Right? And they're gifted in asking the same question in multiple ways. And so you know if you're a parent or really anybody, the question of... Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, whoever, do you love me more than... Okay, let's play. Do you love me? I do. Do you love me more than the sky? I do. Do you love me more than life itself? I do. Do you love me more than anything? Probably. I think so. Yes, I do. I do. Why do they do that? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why do little kids turn to their parents and ask, do you love me more than? I think I know the answer. I think they delight in trying to imagine all of the things that their parents may love more than them because they love hearing that there isn't anything. You see, I think what's happening is that for that little kid, the depth of their parents' love increases as their love for other things decreases. And so every time you love them more than something. Your love for them deepens in their little heart. Oh, you love me more than that? Even that. Oh, how wonderful. But how about that? Even more than that. I think that these verses that we have been considering this morning in Revelation 21, they're meant to create a longing within us. That as we read these final chapters in the Bible, we're meant to envision all of the wrongs being made right and all of the brokenness being made whole. Let me read verse 4 for us again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. What we are meant to do as we encounter this vision of this perfect place with perfect redeemed people is that we are meant to continue to ask the question. As we stand here today, okay, yes, okay, no more of these things, but what about cancer? What about my depression? What about celiac disease and blindness and Alzheimer's and aneurysms and heart attacks and car crashes and thorns and envy and broken relationships and miscommunication, disappointments? How about fire ant and mosquito bites? Viruses, headaches, sore throats, debts, unpayable bills, dead batteries, wheelchairs, hearing aids, blindness, doctor's visits, hospice, abuse, frustration, guilt, addictions, lust, sorrow and sadness, fear and anxiety, doubt and regret, temptations to sin, failure, gossip. And what about loneliness? Okay. You're meant to ask all of those things. And the answer will be always, it will not be there. These things will be no more. The former things will all pass away. You might be sitting here thinking, okay, but what about my unique pain? I heard the things that you just rattled off and you missed mine. What about my unique pain, the thing that I'm suffering with, the thing that people know about me, or the thing that I'm suffering with in silence? What about that? Will it be there? And I'm telling you, we can ask, we should ask, and the answer will still always be no. Glory in our mind's eye and in our redeemed imagination increases as we think about what will not be there. And we are meant to give ourselves to that imagination. What about this? No, it will not be in glory. And so we are invited by this vision to imagine what's to come and to long for God's promises, to set our hope on the things that are to come that have been won and secured and promised by Christ. Which brings us to our final point. In the new heaven and new earth, all things will be made new. So the truth is, we all long for new things. Every one of us. It's one of the, I don't know, maybe it's like good and sinful at the same time because we're the people in tension, right? But we long for new things. It's one of the things we love about Christmas. Okay, so if you need new socks, maybe this is a good thing. If you need a new Ferrari, I'm not sure. I don't know yet, like whether that's good. Probably not, though. But we all have this intrinsic longing for the new. And we place so much hope in new things. And you know what I'm talking about. If I get a new car, or if I can just get this new house, this new relationship, this new child, this new job, these new clothes, this new beginning, this new mindset, this new me in 2026. And we anxiously hope that this thing will finally fulfill all of our hopes and desires. And yet, time after time, all of these things eventually fail us. Why? I told you it's a confession Sunday about all of my bugs in my system. I really like getting new like technology, like devices. And like sometimes I have to tell myself no, because it's like a sinful desire. A new iPhone, deal, I'll do it. Like, is there anything different? Not really. Cool, I'll still do it. And, you know, I have to tell myself, no, you have to wait several years. No, Tyler, no. But I, for whatever reason, just like technology. Well, I remember when I got the first iPhone 12 Pro Max. And I pride myself in taking care of my devices because I really enjoy them. For whatever reason, I delight in them. And I'm on the way back from Verizon. I have it sitting between my legs. I'm never going to buy the stuff they give me at Verizon because that's a scam. It's exactly like the eye doctor. They're selling you things that you don't. I'm kidding. Sorry, Jimmy Brooks. He's my eye doctor. We already had a heart-to-heart. He's fine. I'm fine. I just have to get a new eye doctor now. But I'm never going to buy their overpriced things. And so I didn't have a screen protector, and I didn't have a case on it. And so I get home, and I'm excited about this. I'm looking at it. I'm like, wow, there's a new camera. This is great. Well, I get out of my car and forget that it is between my legs, and it just tumbles. And for whatever reason, they decided to make the entire phone glass. And so it just goes, boom! And it wasn't the screen, thankfully. But for the next several years, I had to live knowing that the entire back of my phone was shattered under my case. And it drove me crazy for 3 years. Why do these things never satisfy us? John uses the word new 4 times in this passage, Revelation 21. There are 2 Greek words that he could use. It's kainos and neos. Both mean new. Neos refers to something that's new in time. It has a point of origin. It's new. My iPhone was new until I threw it on the pavement. That is that it's new until the very moment you get your hands on it. And then it begins to become old. That is not the word that John uses in Revelation 21. He uses the word kainos. And the word kainos means that something is definitively new. That it will only and ever be known to us as new. That every day in the new heaven and the new earth that we open our eyes, we will have a new experience, an increasing, a growing experience of the new things. So the question remains, why are we so dissatisfied in this life? And the answer is because we are longing for things to be definitively new, and we are trying to fulfill that desire with things that fade away. Dear friend, your satisfaction will never be fulfilled in the things of this earth. The longing of your soul is far deeper. Your need is far greater. And it will never be satisfied in this place by these things. It will only ever be satisfied in your heart through Christ. So I think we're meant to do the hard thing here and ask the question, how am I satisfying my longing? What are the things that I'm putting my hope in? What are the things that I am putting my hope in? But I think there's an invitation here as well in Revelation 21. And it's this. To the one who longs for things to be made new, to the one longing to quench their endless thirst and desire and hope for new and better things, there is an invitation. And it comes at the end of verse 6. The one sitting on the throne says this, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." That is, the one sitting on the throne is saying and calling and inviting you, unbeliever, and us as believers to find our thirst for new things quenched and satisfied in Him alone. That we're meant to give up as believers the pursuit of the things of this earth. They're fading away, and in most cases they serve to distract us instead of doing us good. We're not meant to be monks, but we're meant to have an honest perspective of ourselves. What is my hope in? What is my longing for eternal newness being satisfied by? And then for the unbeliever, come to Jesus. He's calling you to Himself. And this is what we see with the Samaritan woman. She's maybe one of my favorite people in the Bible. John 4, 13 and 15. Jesus said to her, the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Okay, yes. Amen. The things of this earth that we're drinking and trying to quench our thirst, they just leave us thirsty. You know it, and I know it. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Unbeliever, that's your order. Go to Christ and ask Him, "Oh, dear Jesus, give me this water. I need this water." He will give it to you. There's no special prayer. There's no special place. Go to Jesus thirsty and ask Him to satisfy you. Cast your cares, your burdens, your sins upon Him and be satisfied in Christ alone. But here's what I want us to see as we kind of come to a close here. Kind of come to a close is tricky. Did you catch that? I tried to trick myself too. We're coming to an end. I promise you, we're landing the plane. This water that is being offered here in Revelation 21, it is free to us. It is free to us. But it does not say that it is without cost. Believer, your thirstlessness came at the price of Christ's life. Unbeliever, Jesus has died that we might come to Him and receive this gift. That you, a sinner, can be redeemed to a Savior. And what must you do? Come to Him in faith alone. It's not that He's saying in verse 7 that these are the good people, and in verse 8, these are all the sinful, bad people. No, that's not what's happening. He's saying it's not about being more good than bad. It's not about more hope than doubt. It's not about more righteousness than sin, because none of those things define us. We are just meant to come thirsty and be satisfied in Him. You do not need to clean yourself up. You need to come in your need. And so here's where we are. Living in the tension of the already not yet and clinging to Advent hope. Yearning for the things to come. Knowing that in the birth of Christ, we have seen the new creation come into our realm. And that through His resurrection, that new creation has been solidified. And there is coming a day when it will be completed. I heard this story in close of this pastor. And he was grieving the loss of one of his children. And in the midst of his despair, one of his other kids came to him and said, "Daddy, why is the moon sometime only half the moon, and then sometimes it's like a banana?" And this man who is working through the grief of the loss of another child simply looks at this child asking this question, and he says, "Son, the moon is always round. sometimes we just can't see it. You see, all of the brokenness that we are experiencing right now is being made new. I will make all things new. Behold, it is done. And how sure can we be that God is making all things new? As sure as the moon is round. And so I want to end with this. Revelation 21, 5 and 6. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Praise God. He has come. He is coming again. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these great truths. Lord, we pray that you would work these truths into our hearts, that we would come to know the great hope of the gospel, of our salvation, that all things are being made new, and there will be a day when all of the former things, the things that we suffer and struggle with, the brokenness, the pain and the agony, will give way to the perfect forever. And so we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning and that you would set our hope in the eternal. Help us to live our lives now in light of these great truths, that we might be those who would share this great hope, live in this great hope, and rejoice and glory in this great hope. For the fame of Jesus, for his exaltation, and for the glory of God, our Creator. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.